We bless you, Father, that you've spoken, Lord, through your servants, the apostles and prophets, Lord, and we come to you today and pray, Lord, our light may shine, Lord, that our hearts may be enlightened, your love may work in us, Lord, and help us to see the greatness of the good news that we have. And Lord, we just bless you for your mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're continuing our journey in Acts chapter 14 this morning. We're on Paul's first missionary journey. From the map you can see where we've got to. We set off from Antioch, travelled through Cyprus, moved up to Pisidian Antioch, and now we've escaped to Iconium. Paul was being pursued chucked out of Antioch and fled to Iconium. That's where we are this morning. And the further you go in country, into the country, this is Asia Minor as it was called then, it's Turkey nowadays, the further you went in, the more pagan it gets. Iconium's slightly there, but when we get on a bit further you'll see it's even more pagan than ever. But how do you talk to pagans who know nothing? Well, we're going to find out how Paul does it. So, here's a close-up on the map. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles, who were part of the congregation, believed. So first stop always for Paul, if there's a synagogue in town, he'll go there first. Two reasons we said before. Number one, it's easier to start where people know what we're talking about. Yeah, they've got some idea of God, that's a good place. And also God said, send the message to the Jews first. So that's what Paul does. So he goes to the synagogue first and he says, they believed. He spoke so effectively that a great many of Jews and Gentiles believed. Well, what did they believe? Well, they believed things already, didn't they, of course? But what do they believe when Paul finished with them? Is that they believed that they needed to be saved. A lot of people think they're alright. Well, you know, not as bad as everybody, and not worse than most, but, you know, we're alright. But no, once you begin, God's word begins to show you, you've fallen short. And so they needed to be saved. They realised that. And the other thing is that they learned was that Jesus is the promised Messiah and Saviour. He was the one that the Bible speaks about. And so he's the promised Messiah and Saviour. And the last part of the really important bit is that God forgives us as we believe and put our trust in what he's done. So there's forgiveness available. So this was what they did. They believed those amazing truths. Wonderful. But, there's always a but, isn't there?
Yes.
Right, bad influence. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. Thus, I'm sure Paul was broken-hearted. We read that in Romans chapter 9. Paul is broken-hearted that the Jewish people began to reject Jesus as their Messiah. He writes in Romans 9, I believe it is, where he says, if it were possible, I could wish myself to be sent to hell if it meant they were being saved. He's really, really sad. But they refused to believe. It wasn't that they didn't believe, they refused to believe. And they stir up opposition by poisoning the minds of others. You see, one of the sad things is that hostility and resistance doesn't stay personal to you. It sort of gets infectious. Nasty people seem to have a way of making others feel nasty as well. And behind it all, it's driven by the devil, we know that. The devil wants to stop the gospel getting out, wants to stop people being saved. He's trying to do that, but the people who are doing it, they're still responsible for what they do. Here we have a tremendous mystery that's going on, is that there are supernatural forces at work, God and the devil in his own sneaky ways, supernatural forces at work, and yet the people are to be held responsible for their decisions and their actions. Yes, put the two together, how you work it out, I don't know, but it's a fact, both are true. So, infectious, bad attitudes. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. Isn't that interesting that after the time that they got this hostility starting to appear again, what do? They stayed there quite a long time. Why would they stay there for a long time? Why didn't they get out? Well, I think the main reason was, these are young believers. They need teaching, they need encouraging, they need pointing in the right direction to show them how to live for Jesus now that they are new disciples. So they stayed there for a long time, and he says, and they spoke boldly for the Lord. Right, so they're not playing quiet and frightened, they're doing the right thing. And the Lord wants the message to go out, of course he does. He wants people to be saved. And the wonderful thing is, as they did their bit, God did his. And he says, he confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. So there's heaven backing up their message. Isn't that wonderful? When God comes in as well and shows that this message is a really wonderful message. So God confirms the message and enables these apostles to do their work, of course. And it's God who works through them. They do the miracles, but God makes it work, of course. And so we're told that they did miraculous signs and wonders. What's the difference? Is there a difference between a sign and a wonder? Well, they're both wonderful, that's for sure. Right? Yeah, the wonder is wow stuff. But what's the sign part of it? It could be the same thing. That's a sign and a wonder at the same time, of course. A sign is pointing at something. What were the miracles pointing at? To Jesus, the message that they've heard, it's the real thing. It's what the people around will see. This is a really, real powerful message that can change and transform people's lives. So they were having a great time. The people of the city were divided. Well, there we are. Some sided with the Jews, that's the opposition at this time, and the others with the apostles. And this is the first time they're called apostles in the Acts. They've been sent out. The word apostle means to be sent. The Lord sent them. And there they are. So the city is split up into two sides. Those that side with the Jews saying these guys are charlatans, and those that side with the apostles, this is the real thing. Now, the city is divided. You notice, they're only divided into two. You know why? You cannot, well the picture tells you to, you cannot sit on the fence when it comes to the gospel. You're either for him or against him. There's no in-betweens. Once you know the gospel, you've got to make a choice. There's no sort of sitting in the middle of it all. You either believe him or you don't. And so the city was divided. And there was the plot afoot among the Gentiles and the Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and to stone them. Right, now isn't that terrible?
Yeah.
Some hate the message, and what do you do when you don't like the message? Try to stop the messenger.
Yeah.
That's, but you can't, of course. But that was their intention. And why is there so much resistance? Why are they so hostile? Why can't they just leave them to get on with the gospel? Again, it's the devil behind it, I'm sure you know. He wants to stop people getting saved. So there's the resistance. And I've just put here, stones are dangerous. Did you know that? Yeah? I'll get political for one moment, if I may. In Israel, right, the IDF, the military, are criticised for taking shots at people who are throwing stones. Aren't they? They've got bigger weapons, better weapons. Did you know stones can kill?
Yeah.
Yes, they're intended to kill. These aren't harmless little kids throwing stones. These are malicious so-and-so is trying to kill somebody. Anyway, that's my little political rant for the moment. Right. Stones are dangerous. Anyway, God protects them because they found out that the plot was afoot. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news. Can't stop them, can you? So they found out about it. How did they find out? I don't know. But God made sure that somehow they got to hear what was going on. So that was God's protection. God told them. And what is their human wisdom? Get out! So they escaped. And they got out of harm's way. So they fled about 10 miles or so down to a bit further inland to Lystra and then on to Derbe, as we'll see. So next stop, Lystra, 20 miles in fact. And then on to Derbe. And they're preaching good news now in seriously pagan territory, as you will see. In Lystra, there was a man crippled in his feet who was lame from birth, and he'd never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Now, it says there that he listened to Paul, and the verb is that he kept on listening. Now, Paul must have been speaking on maybe several occasions or whatever, or for a while anyway. Anyway, this man's a captive audience, isn't he? He's not going anywhere. His mates brought him, I suppose, you know, like the crippled man we read about in the Gospels. His mates probably brought him, a good place to beg. Paul's in the marketplace, a good place to speak. And so there they are together, and he's listening. And something happens as he's listening. His permanent condition, he's never been able to walk. His permanent condition is about to become impermanent. It's going to change. And the thing is that we're told here, faith, well, I'm told in Romans 10, faith comes from hearing the message. Yeah, he listens to the message and he hears it. This man, who's a nobody in a sense, isn't he? He's at the bottom of the pile, society-wise. And here he is, listening to the message. The first chapter, listen. Paul looked directly at him and saw that he had faith to be healed. So Paul looks at him and he looks at Paul, and there's a meeting of their eyes and there's a meeting of their minds. What did Paul see?
Right.
He says he saw he had faith to be healed. What did he see? There's something about the man's face. Something on the inside shows on the outside.
Yeah.
It's the Holy Spirit at work as well. The two connect. There's a realization God is doing something in this man. So Paul looks and sees that this man had faith to be healed. So Paul called out, "Stand up on your feet." And the man jumped up and began to walk. He called out, and he says, and the word is, he called out loud. Why did he make it loud? The man wasn't deaf. Everybody can hear. Yes, I think that's part of it. And I think he's just so full of power as well. He just had to make a loud noise while he was at it, maybe. Anyway, and how does the man respond to these words of power? Now, it's not just the words, remember. It's the words that are combined with the man's faith. Yeah? The Lord's speaking the words to Paul, but the man's listening to the Lord, not Paul, and he responds in faith. And there are three miracles. Did you know that?
Yes.
Three miracles that happened in one go. He had faith to believe. So he's believing that Jesus can do something for him. So he believes in the Saviour. That's great, isn't it? That's the most important bit of his faith, actually. But then it says his body was healed. He jumped up, didn't he? That's amazing. That's a miracle. Did you know that? Right. But did you notice? He jumped up and walked around. What's the third miracle then? He never learned to walk. And here he is walking like the rest of us. So God rewired his brain while he was at it. So here's an amazing thing. Fantastic. I think he was pleased, don't you? When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." So there's a crowd around, and the crowd was present, was amazed at what happened. Of course they were. This is a miracle. And to their excitement, they go native. What I mean is, because they shouted out in the Lycaonian language. That's their first language. They got so excited they just talked as they normally talk. And so, because Paul was speaking in Greek to them, I'm sure he was, speaking in Greek, because they understood Greek as a second language. Yeah, but they go native once they get all excited. Yeah. You go native when you get excited. Well,
yeah.
They did anyway. Right, so, they get really excited and they say this, "The gods have come down to us in human form." There was this Greek idea, you know, that gods paid you visits, of course. And they show their pagan beliefs in multiple gods, it's gods. And they imagine that Paul and Barnabas are divine visitors. There they are. There's the gods on the Mount Olympus. And they pop down to see us. Isn't that nice? Well, there you go. Even better is, "The gods have come down to us in human form. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker." Well, I've got some models of these gods, and that's all they are, models. Yeah. Greek gods. Zeus was the boss god.
Yeah,
and then Hermes was his messenger. Have you heard of Hermes?
Yeah.
The delivery business now. Yeah, well, he's a runner, fast traveller. Yeah. Anyway, that's the name. These two are meant to be gods, right? And they called Paul Barnabas, and they called Barnabas Zeus, and they called Paul Hermes. Yes, because effectively they see something about Paul and Barnabas. What Zeus is the boss man, perhaps that Barnabas had that air of sort of age and distinction about him. So he's the boss man, in a sense. And Paul does all the talking, or most of the talking, so he's the messenger. So that's how they labelled them. But at least it tells us the roles that Barnabas and Paul played. Anyway, we can forget the gods after that, you know? Anyway, we'll see in a moment. The priest of Zeus, because the town was dedicated to Zeus. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and reeds to the city gates, because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. So the local priest comes to celebrate what's happened. Yes, the temple's close by. Now, I put the word city in brackets. That's in the NIV. Other translations don't have the word city, because the word city is not in there. It's an interpretation. They brought the bulls with reeds on them, perhaps, to offer a sacrifice to the city, to the gates. What gates are they talking about? Well, it doesn't say. I can give you three choices, and you can pay your money and take your choice. First choice is, the gates are the gates of the Temple of Zeus, where it's just outside the town. Right, that's one place. Or it's the city gates that they just come into. Or, they want to offer the sacrifice to the gods, so they go to the house where Paul and Barnabas are staying. And the gates are there. So, one way or another, that's what's going on. They bring the animals to sacrifice. And why do they bring them? They want to say thank you, I suppose. They want to worship and all of that. And thank an offering for the healing and so on. They're excited. So, that's what they're doing. And remember, they're doing all this in the Laconian language. Okay. Now, so all that's going on. When the apostles, Barnabas and Saul, heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Men, why are you doing this?" So somebody told them. They found out, as I said, it was all going on in another language. They didn't understand. And so somebody tells them what's going on, and they realize they're going to have to do something pretty fast, because the people have got the wrong message. The sign was pointing in the wrong direction for them, at least, wasn't it? So, he tore his clothes. Sign of mourning. Yeah, it's a sign of mourning, but also to show that we're really human, we're just people. Yeah? That's the idea. They don't want to look impressive, they're not meant to be impressive, it's the message that's meant to impress. So, they go out and say, you know, wait, what are you doing? Well, what are they doing? Paul sees it as this is idolatry. It's idolatry. But worshipping humans, worshipping their gods, no good. No good. So he tells them, the good news for people who know nothing about God. How do you tell people who are pagan up to their ears, how do you tell them about God? Well, he starts by this. We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God. So he's just told them what they're doing is garbage.
Yeah.
And I don't suppose the priest of Zeus would like what he's doing being called worthless. But Paul is bold and honest, and he says, even though such things may cost a lot, they're not going to do any good. They're useless, worthless. So part of the gospel message has to be to tell people the stuff you got into is rubbish. Sorry, but it's rubbish. It won't do any good, won't get you anywhere, and you won't get to heaven with it either. So Paul has to tell them, when the gospel comes, some things have to be left behind. That's the way it is. You got that? There's a challenge in the gospel. You know, it's not come to Jesus and make your life happy all the time, you do as you like and then you get to heaven. It don't work like that. No, there are things that you have to let go of, as we'll see later on in Acts as well. And so, it's rubbish. Right. And he says this, take him back to basics. We too are only men, human like you. We're bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. So he's got to educate them about who God is. I mean, they've got all these pagan gods, you know, Zeus, Hermes, you name them. Right? And they're all as bad as each other, their gods. He wants to educate them about the real, the true living God, the one real living God, as opposed to their imaginary ones. He is... Point number one, the creator of everything. You got that?
Mm-hmm.
Are you sure?
Yes.
It didn't just happen by accident?
No.
He's the creator.
Mm-hmm.
Good. He's the creator of everything. He says, the God who made heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. So, The heaven is up there, the earth is there, and the sea is down there. Every environment that life can exist in, he has made it. And everything that's in them, he has made. Hope you've got that. Have you got that? Right. I'm going to get a book today. I've just ordered it. I read about it just yesterday. And it's a study in DNA. You know about DNA? Your genes and all that. Well, this chap's done a major study on DNA in the Y chromosome. That's men. Us lads, right? We're the Ys. You wonder why?
Yeah.
You're a Y. Yeah. Okay? Now, in studying the Y chromosome, it has faults develop over time. Each generation, the copies get a bit worse. You know, we're getting worse as well. Yeah? They estimate 3 mutations per fault, per generation, in the Y chromosome. From that, you can compare the Y chromosomes to see how many faults have developed. Yeah? So you can work back how many generations it was before it started going wrong. And do you know how long he gets? 4,500 years.
Oh.
Well, doesn't that sort of tie in with Noah and his mates?
Yeah.
Isn't that interesting? Anyway, there's more in the book besides. Anyway, I should be reading it sometime soon, I hope. Anyway, he made everything. He made it. You got it? Let's go on. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. So this is part of where God worked. Previously the nations had been left to their own devices, as we see in Lystra, where they go after pagan gods and invent more of them, of course. And it all started at the Tower of Babel, did it not? Where all the nations were split up. That was a judgment of God and a blessing. Did you know that? Do you realise that the Tower of Babel was the judgment of God and a blessing? Because what did he do? Here are these humans all getting together, all figuring out how to defy God, and he splits us up into families of nations. Isn't that amazing? Right? So there they are, 1 minute, all talking the same language, and then next minute, one's in French, one's in German, one's in whatever language it was, I don't know. Yeah, but they all can't understand each other, so they go off in their different directions. That was to bless the human families so that they were nations, individual nations, right? And so they weren't getting together. What are we doing nowadays? We're all getting together again now. And what will we do? Defy God, of course. But anyway, that's for the future. Not too distant by the looks of it either. Anyway, he let the nations in the past go their own way, except one. He chose to work through a guy called Abraham to begin to reveal himself to the people of Israel, ultimately to the world. That's what's going on in Acts here. Yet, in spite of all that is going on in the world, he says, God has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. That sounds like a shared lunch, doesn't it? He's shown kindness to you. And what he's saying is, look, what you've seen all around you is proof that God is the one God who's made it all, and he cares for you. So from the creation around us, we get the message, God's good. Yeah? He gives you food, he fills your hearts with joy. And so what Paul is doing is, he's not quoting the scriptures, but he's quoting what the scriptures say. You understand what I mean? He's saying is, the heavens declare the glory of God. Yes? And in Romans, God can be seen through the things that he's made, his power and his eternal nature, through the things that he created. That's Romans and Psalms. But he doesn't quote Psalms. Why? Why doesn't he quote Psalms to them? Because they have no idea what Psalms are. They don't know a thing. So he's giving them a basic Bible education without hitting them with the Bible. So he gives you all these good things, all these blessings, and God's favour is seen in the seasons, in the rain, the crops, the food, and the joy that you enjoy. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
Do you realise that? When you get soaked in the rain, you say, thank you, Lord. No? When you get cooked in the sun, do you say, thank you, Lord? Do you enjoy your dinners? Do you say, thank you, Lord, then?
Yeah.
Ah, right. And the blessings that we enjoy, we can say, thank you, God. So that's an acknowledgement. He's trying to get them to think, hey, this God I'm telling you about is good. Because if you know anything about the Greek gods, they were a nasty bunch.
Yeah.
It really were. So, he's trying to show them that the real God is good. Right. And he wants you to know him. That's what he's about. Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Whoa. Yes. So their enthusiasm got the better of them, but finally reason began to prevail. So stop the sacrifice. Good. Then some Jews from Antioch and Iconium came and won the crowd over and stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city thinking he was dead. Isn't that amazing, eh? And I find it interesting, persecutors from both previous places turn up. This is crazy hostility, is it not? Yeah? I mean, they don't want to just not believe, they want to stop anybody else believing. So they go persecuting and chasing after Paul, and this time, there's no escape. So, stones can kill, and they stone Paul. This is a mob situation. They just picked up what they could, stirred up the mob, and shot stones at Paul, and think they've killed him. And they think, good riddance. They drag him outside the city. That's what you do with stone people. Dump them. Leave them to the animals. That was the idea. Well, they thought he was dead. But they thought wrong, did they? Well. Was he dead?
Could have been.
I mean, I'm not going to suggest you try it. Get stoned and see what happens. Yeah. Right. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. Hey, what do you think to that? What did they do?
Prayed for him.
I'm sure they prayed for him. Yeah. Yes. They didn't go, oh, he was a great guy. We loved him. He was wonderful. No, they prayed for him. Yeah. And so if he was dead, they raised him from the dead. And if he wasn't dead, they healed him, basically. And their prayer was answered. And do you know why Paul continued to live? Because God's got more work for him. Right. Lesson for you, brother and sister, you are immortal until God's finished your work.
Amen.
But let me tell you this. This was by an old preacher man. He said, this young man, full of himself, came into his study and said to him, you know, I'm immortal until God's finished with me. He said, that's wonderful. Great. He said, in fact, he says, I could go out of here now, and unless my time had come, I could walk out in front of a lorry and I'd be okay. And the minister said to him, Sonny, if you walk out in front of a lorry out here, let me tell you, your time has come. Yeah. Well, for Paul, his time hadn't come, because God got more work for him to do. And just think of the witness. This man has been dragged out, half dead, if not dead, right? Totally disabled. And he gets up and walks back into the city. I think that one might have scared him.
People would have thought he was a nutty.
Yeah. They thought, this God's certainly real, is he not? I'm sure that's part of the illustration of the gospel power. That was a sign. Yes, to the people. This God seriously is good, and he's powerful. So he walks back into the city, and the next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. So they didn't run, they left. They walked. Yeah. They're moving further inland, and I suspect the Holy Spirit's directing them to go somewhere else, and they've got more work to do. So, what's going to happen next? They go to Derbe. They preach the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. That's why they went to Derbe. That's why God sent them to Derbe. People needed to hear about Jesus and to find his salvation, yeah? And so, a lot of people discover about Jesus. A large number. And notice, it doesn't say whether they're Jews or Gentiles. I suspect substantially Gentiles. Although there probably were a few Jews around, yeah? Anyway, the people in Derbe needed to hear the good news too, and the many believed. So they became disciples, not simply converts, and started a new way of living for the Lord. Yeah? He won a large number of disciples. That's an important word. Yeah? It's a follower of Jesus. And there's something else that's interesting. Either back in the last town, Lystra, or in Derbe, there are two women there and a young boy. Two women. They're mentioned in Paul's letter to Timothy. Timothy's grandmother and his mother, they became believers. Right? And as a result of their faith, yeah, young Timothy becomes a believer too. Yeah. And so, why did Paul go that way? Because he's going to get a worker to go with him as well. Not just believers, but a very important worker, guy called Timothy. But that's for later on. They won a large number of disciples. So, where next? Finally, where next? There's your map. They've been going so far. Where do they go after Derby?
Wisbeach.
To Wisbeach. Now, well, Wisbeach needs the Lord as well. I'm sure he does, yeah. And the rest of us. Yeah. Well, I'm sure they sought God's direction. I'm sure they did that all the time. He doesn't tell us. But when you get to know a bit about these guys, you think they're following God's lead, you know?
Yeah.
And so, I'm sure they sought direction, and they thought, you know, what we need to do now is we need to go back where we've been and continue to help and encourage and build up those who come to the Lord.
Yeah.
And establish them. Yeah? Don't just leave them on their own, but encourage them and help them. So that's the work they're going to be doing next. They're going back along the route to which they came in order to help the brothers. And that's in the rest of the chapter, which we'll look at in a little while. So, just to sum it up then. Mission can be rewarding and dangerous. Yeah. So we need to pray for missionaries, and we need to pray for the people we meet, that God gives us openings to share the good news that they're willing to hear. So God calls us, capital letters us, God calls us to be his witnesses too. That's the challenge. Paul and Barnabas, they really rose to it, didn't they? But thank God there were people that needed to know Jesus, and lots responded. Well, may the Lord help us as we share our faith, find people that are willing to hear and respond to the good news. If God loves them, God provides for them, and he's willing to forgive their sins. Isn't that great, eh? Have you found that yet? You know that God loves you, provides for you, and he's forgiving your sins when you come to him through Jesus? Great! Right. Paul did a good job for you then as well, didn't he? Praise the Lord. Let's just pray. Lord, we bless and praise your holy name. We thank you, Lord, that you are God, and he's able to help us and meet us where we are. Well, you do lift us up from where we are, Lord, but you don't expect us to improve ourselves and then become believers. Lord, you take us as we are. Yes, Lord, I remember that song. Jesus, take me as I am. I can come no other way. Oh, Lord. We thank you for your grace and your mercy, and just bless you for the good news and the power of the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for the signs and the wonders. May we see you at work in people's lives in these days that will point people not to us, but to you, Lord, the Saviour and Redeemer. We bless and thank you for your grace and mercies. Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.